We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, to be here this morning as your children, to worship you and to look at what you have preserved for us, your instructions on how to do life. And we pray that you would teach us this morning, help us to understand what it is that you would like to speak to us individually, so that, Father, you would do your work within us and continue to create in us the people that you have desired for us to be, that through us, your light would shine into this world and you would be glorified. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be talking about passion. And to help us get started with that, we have a short clip and a video clip. And as you're watching this, be asking yourself the question, same question they're asking, what am I most passionate about? What am I most passionate, well, not me, what, you know, you are most passionate.
What are you most passionate about?
Just life in general. Just taking one day at a time, basically, is what I do. So, whatever happens that day. I guess I don't really have a real passion, you know. Just whatever happens that day, I just try to live it to the fullest.
I guess my work and my family, my children, my three daughters. I guess I care about them more than anything else. And my wife. My wife first.
What am I most passionate about?
A really tough question in the middle of a work day.
Living day to day.
I guess just being with my family.
Family. My children.
Yeah. This girl right here and probably life.
Man, I'm more passionate probably about just life and living. That's all it is. Nothing more than that.
Life itself.
Good health.
I guess my family, my grandson, 3-year-old grandson, you gotta be passionate about that. I'm just lucky.
My career. My family. And my life. I value all three of them. So that's my most passion.
My son.
Your son?
My son.
Without a doubt.
I guess about being a good leader. So I'm a president of a couple organizations, so I just want to make a difference.
My life? Gosh, that's a hard one. I guess getting things done.
Dancing.
Probably about my career.
Women's rights and equal rights.
And Carolina basketball.
I like the Blues, man.
Cool. Those are all pretty good answers, aren't they? Yeah, some of them were good. I don't know, we could argue kind of like, well, I don't know about this, you know. Some we might see as more important than others. Dancing was in there, by the way. Passion, yeah. They're all pretty good. So same question. What are you most passionate about? I mean, the obvious, okay, we're in church answer that we need to be passionate about God, right? Which is true, which is, of course, the kind of answer you'd expect to hear coming from the music stand up here. And thinking about that answer, there is a very real, we do need to examine our hearts, question that comes with that answer, right? Are we really passionate about God? We are, we can be active in the church, surround ourselves with Christian friends, we can listen to Christian music, we can fill our schedule with Christian activities, we can study to know everything we can possibly know about God, all of which are great things to involve ourselves with, the things to be passionate about. But here's the question, is God the all-encompassing passion that defines all our other passions? So here's another question. What does it mean to be passionate for God? Beyond the devotion, the driving desire for Him, what are the results? Not just the mechanics of it, but what are the results from that kind of depth of passion for God? If you're not there already, if you would, turn with me to Psalm 84. We're going to read Psalm 84 out loud together, and then we're going to come back and we're going to unpack it and think about this. What does it mean? What are the results? What does it mean to be passionate for God? So Psalm 84, starting at verse 1, let's read this out loud together. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Does that sound familiar? Some of that, right? Some of those are songs that we sing on Sunday morning. Just before the psalm, if you're looking in your Bibles, just before the psalm, just before verse 1, there's an inscription. How many of you have that inscription there, just above the psalm, right? And it says something like this, depending on your translation, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Okay? Have you ever wondered what all that's about? Is that a curiosity? You know, nobody really knows where those inscriptions came from. They actually predate the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Septuagint was written when? Sunday night study question. When was it written? This is bad. A whole year of this. Yeah, we're going to get it. About 250 B.C., okay, Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so they predate that, and they include all kinds of things, instructions about what instruments are to be used, what melody the psalm is to be sung to, historical information about who wrote it, what the context was. And even though they're not originally part of the original text, and therefore they're not inspired scripture, they do give us some background that's helpful to us about this psalm, where it's coming from. The Gittith was a musical instrument. It may have looked something like this up here, kind of like a guitar. And so when we're singing this psalm with a guitar, we're following 3,000-year-old instructions. Okay, that is called contemporary worship, right? The sons of Korah were descendants of Levi. They were a part of a branch of the family of Levi, part of the branch that was involved in Korah's rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Maybe you remember this. Basically, it was a power struggle that God ended by sending down fire from heaven and incinerating 250 men. And then God caused the earth to swallow up all of their households, kind of put a kibosh on the whole rebellion thing. And so as a result of that, Korah's descendants were given priestly responsibilities, because they're descendants of Levi. They were given priestly responsibilities, but they were not given priestly responsibilities in the temple. They ended up being the doorkeepers. So if you look at verse 10 where it says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper than dwell with the wicked, that's Korah's descendants, the sons of Korah, who were musicians, and they were the doorkeepers. So what we're seeing here in this introduction, what we're seeing in this psalm, is a picture of where these writers of the psalm were coming from. They are outside, they are looking in. They are longing for God, and they are using their musical talents to express those feelings. Look with me, verses 1 and 2. Let's grab some of those feelings together. Verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. In the Old Testament, Israel is a regular part of God's people. The life of the people, they made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. It was a regular act of devotion. And God's people would journey from wherever they were to come and to celebrate feasts and festivals. They would come there to celebrate the goodness of God. And so this psalm is written by those who are longing for God. It was written to be sung by pilgrims as they journeyed towards Jerusalem. Pilgrims who shared that longing with the songwriters, the sons of Korah. So it expresses the emotions of those who were passionate about God. They're longing to be in His temple as they're making this journey. Verse 2, my soul longs, just faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. You know, thank God for air conditioning, right? Some of us remember when we didn't have air conditioning. Remember driving around in a hot car in the valley when you didn't have air conditioning? Windows rolled down, you know. Imagine a pilgrim is trudging across the plains of a desert. It's hot, and they're tired, and they're thirsty, but they're expectant. They're desiring to be there. You know, are we there yet? You ever heard that one? Right? The Psalms are full of all that kind of passion and that longing. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As a deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And Psalm 84, it puts that passion over the top. Being outside, being on the journey, traveling through the desert, longing, fainting, our hearts from the core of who we are, crying out in song to God, to the living God. That's passion. To be here to worship in God's presence. And what comes next in Psalm 84, what comes next is the result of that passion. The result of that passion. A few centuries ago, back in the days when guitars were first being introduced to Christians as okay to use for worship, we used to sing this song, He's Everything to Me. Does anybody else remember that song? A few of you. Oh boy, this is going to go really good. Would you stand with me for a moment and sing this song with me? And if you know this song, you got to sing it loud, because there's a few people that are like, that was before my time, or they're not willing to admit that it wasn't. All right? So we're going to try singing this song and think through the words on this, right? Here we go. In the stars His handiwork I see. On the wind He speaks with majesty. Though He ruleth over land and sea, what is that to me? I will celebrate nativity, for it has a place in history. Sure, He came to set His people free. What is that to me? Till by faith I met Him face to face, and I felt the wonder of His grace. Then I knew that He was more than just a God who didn't care, who lived away up there. And now He walks beside me day by day, ever watching o'er me lest I stray, helping me to find that narrow way. He's everything to me. Till by faith I met him face to face, and I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care, who lived away up there, and now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching o'er me lest I stray, helping me to find the narrow way. He's everything to me. Excellent. You guys can have a seat. Some of you guys got the whoosh part in there too, and the clapping and everything. That was good. Yeah. See, some of you guys remember that. That's good. There are some huge truths in that song. Right? Our passion, our longing, our thirsting isn't just about a God who lives way up there someplace, ruling over land and sea, being born in a nativity scene, postcard nativity scene, Christmas card nativity scene, and setting his people free. But that God is everything. Our deepest passion, that God is the God who, by his grace, comes face to face with us and lives with us day to day in the day to day of our lives, is helping us to live life as life is supposed to be lived. And that's the theme of Psalm 84. Passion for the God who is here with us in life today. And so more than just, yes, we need to be more passionate about God, is what it means for God to be with us in the midst of that passion. When he really is everything to me, what we experience with God when we are passionately seeking for him. And there are three blessings that are in this psalm, right here in Psalm 84. We're giving them S's, S words, as to help us remember this. But the first blessing is security. Let's say that together. Security. Okay, I mean, have you ever asked yourself, do I really belong here? You know, there are a number of things that we go through in life that can really rock our boat. Yes? I mean, they can tear at how we feel about ourselves, that can threaten our self-confidence, that can shake our sense of self-worth, tear at the bottom line of who we are. Maybe that's a career change, planned or unplanned, the loss of a job. The loss of our ability to care for ourselves or to care for our family. Transitions from one school to the next. The death of someone that we love. Divorce. Rejection. Illness. Hard stuff going on in our family or in our marriage. Things people say to us or they don't say to us. Changing circumstances. Not always for the better. The psalmist says in verse 3, he says, even the sparrows find a home. And the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. God's house in Jerusalem was what? It's the temple, right? Within the temple was the Holy of Holies. It was the most sacred place on earth where God's presence, God's glory was revealed. And within the Hebrew mind and heart, there was an awareness that here is the dwelling place of God. Lovely because God dwells there. His presence makes it lovely. And the temple was a place to come to, a place to come away from life that's out there and that this boat rocking, identity destroying circumstances, and to come with sacrifices and to come with awe to present ourselves to God. A sparrow ends her search and finds a place for a home. A swallow finds a safe place to build her nest, a place of security to raise her family. It's a picture of our lives. Our searching for a place for security for our lives. Verse 3. Where do the sparrow and the swallow find that place to build their nest, that secure place? Where? At God's altar. See it? The place where God dwells. Grab this. There is security in the presence of God. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, God's temple, his presence, ever singing your praise. Security is a blessing of God. There are two unchangeable realities here that we need to grab onto. Whatever changes around us, two realities about who we are, our security before God, that do not change with our circumstances. And the first is this: we are God's children. Come to God through Jesus and you are His child. Okay, share this with the person next to you. You are God's child. Just share that with them. You are God's child. Wow. The Apostle John, he wrote this. He said, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." We haven't seen it yet. We're still in process going on. But we know that when He, Jesus, appears, when Jesus comes back, we shall be like Him. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be who God has created us to be because we will see Him as He is. Do you remember what Jesus told His disciples about sparrows? Remember this? Jesus pointed out that the person could buy five sparrows for 2 cents. That's cheap. It's almost worthless. But Jesus said what? God knows when a sparrow falls, right? And you disciples, we are worth more to God than a sparrow. So Jesus said, don't be afraid. Like sparrows and swallows, but of God-given greater value, each one of us is uniquely created by God for His unique purposes, for a unique relationship with Him. We are created by God to be His children. And when we come before into the presence of the living God with our heart and our soul, from the core of who we are, thirsting for Him, bringing everything we are to God and laying ourselves before Him, placing ourselves before Him on His altar, totally His for His use. See, that's passion, yes? We don't have to have everything all worked out. We don't have to know all of who we are and who God has created us to be. We just need to trust Him. He created us. He's in control. He will make us to be who He has created us to be. We are His children, now and forever. The second unchangeable fact is this: we are citizens of God's city. We are citizens of God's city. The Hebrew word in verse 4, which is translated dwell, is the Hebrew word yashab. It has the idea of a citizen, someone who lives in a city. We are yashab of Merced or Atwater or Planada. Okay? Share this with the person next to you. Just tell them this. You are a citizen. Just tell them that. You are a citizen. Wow. You know, and there are a number of places in Scripture where Scripture uses the image of a city to describe the place where God dwells. Right? One of the more familiar ones is Revelation 21. You remember Revelation 21? I saw the holy city. I saw a holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God." What's coming is the dwelling place of God with man. Come to God through Jesus, and we are citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven. In Jesus, we have an address. It's already there. We have an address for a dwelling. It's in heaven. We belong there. We're citizens. And that doesn't change with our circumstances. Identity theft is huge these days, right? And Satan loves to use circumstances and to use people, even our own attitudes towards things and ourselves, to get us to doubt our identity in Jesus, to get us thinking that our identity has somehow been stolen. But grab this: in Jesus, our identity can never be stolen. And so the more that we bring ourselves to God from the depth of who we are, we begin to understand that we are God's, and that nothing in this world can change that reality. To be in His presence is to be blessed with that security in Him. And that is worth passionately longing for. The second blessing is the blessing of strength. Okay, let's say that together. Strength, right? Verse 6 says this: As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Baca, what is that? Baca is a word that has two possible meanings. None of them are good. Okay? One meaning of Baca is weeping. Weeping. And the other meaning of Baca is to describe, kind of, it refers to kind of a like a balsam tree that grows in very dry, hot, desolate places. So this name, Valley of Baca, is probably symbolic. There really is no Valley of Baca that we're aware of. And so the image is this. It's symbolic. It's an image of pilgrims traveling through a place of great tears and great thirst. It's symbolic of physical, emotional, psychological, spiritual dryness and distress. Okay. And in reality, there's a lot of Valley of Bacas in our life. Yes? You ever been there? Same images in Psalm 23, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so through this valley, pilgrims travel on their way to the dwelling place of God. It's symbolic of our journey through the worst of life. Okay. Verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. So grab this. There's strength in the presence of God. Verse 5 says what here? The highway to Zion, God's city, the presence of God. The highway is where? Where is the highway? Leads to Zion. Where is it? It's in the heart. Right? This isn't some kind of half-hearted journey to fulfill some sort of religious requirement. You know, we have to go to Jerusalem. There's passion here. Passion from the heart. Passion to travel the road to God regardless of the dryness and the desolation. See, seek after God at the heart level and we will experience the blessing of His strength. Someone has said, when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and what? Hang on, right? What do you do when the knot slips? When we get to the hard struggles and the hard issues of life, we need God's strength. Amen? Just to do life each day requires God's strength, not ours. Notice three things. First, verse 6, who sends the rain? God, right? God sends the early rain and pools of water form, oases in the dry times of life. Pilgrims would travel from one oasis to the next oasis, camping at each, drinking deeply of the water, gathering strength, and relying on their gathered strength to go through the next dry segment of the journey. Verse 7 puts it this way. Verse 7 says, from strength to strength. It's God's strength poured out, which keeps us going through the dry times. We can't do this for ourselves. No matter how hard we try, but God will. As we trust Him, giving up control of our lives and circumstances up to Him and relying on Him for our strength. Second, notice this, verse 7. Each one of the pilgrims appears before God in Zion. Zion is God's dwelling place, right? Referred to Jerusalem in that area, the mount that Jerusalem was on at the time. And that's the promise that Paul writes about in Romans 8. Remember this? Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, or any other created thing. It's a complete list, right? It covers the dry, thirsty stuff of our lives, struggles of our lives. The conclusion is what? Who shall separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ? Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, God isn't, somehow as we're journeying, God isn't going to like lose us to some greater power. Right? God doesn't save us and then leave us on our own to crash and burn. In Him, because of His strength, we get there. And notice this. In verse 6, the psalmist says this. Third, the pilgrims make it a spring. The pilgrims make it a spring. The presence of the pilgrims, as they journey on the highway, their presence brings refreshment to others that are in this journey. You know, I don't know about you, but way too often in the dry stuff of my life, my attitude stinks. Amen? Should we agree with him or not? Yeah. God's strength can change our attitude, our whole outlook and response towards what we're going through. Do you know people like that? People that we actually look forward to being around. Because of the work of God in their lives, they turn sorrow into joy. They turn discouragement into boldness. They're not stuck in negative. They focus on the positive. They inspire us. They lift us up. And here's a brain rocker. God can even use us like that if we seek to rely on Him. And what's amazing is that when we're dry, when we see God working in us and through us, we ourselves are strengthened. The more we seek to rely on God, to set our way through life on pursuing Him, the more that we will know the blessing of His strength working in us and through us. And that is worth passionately pursuing. Third is the blessing of satisfaction. Okay, let's say that together. Satisfaction. All right? Okay, quick cartoon. All right, we're at the IRS office, Internal Revenue Service. The guy's wearing a barrel. His comment is, satisfied? Yeah. You know, the people that research these things tell us that 50% of Americans are dissatisfied with their jobs. That's about half the people here that are working, right? 80% are unhappy with their physical appearance. 75% are dissatisfied with the state of our country's political process. Did you see this last week? 12% of people in America approve of what Congress is doing. 88%, that means 88% are like, no, sorry. You know, in general, there are a ton of people who are not satisfied with the direction that life has taken them. Right? The Rolling Stones, I can't get no satisfaction, right? Imagine Ralph Carmichael and the Rolling Stones in one message. That's just amazing. All right. Verse 10, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's satisfaction. It's the heart attitude of a person who is satisfied with where God has taken him, even as the son of Korah, as a doorkeeper. His destiny is in God's hands, and he's satisfied. In verse 9, the psalmist prays this. He says, look on the face of your anointed. In Hebrew, the word for anointed is the word that we translate as Messiah. Jesus being the chosen one of God, anointed by God, set apart for God's purposes. There is a reminder here that God has plans for us. God has a plan for us. We're part of His program of saving the lost of this world. None of us, no matter how old or how young or whatever condition we may be in, none of us is here simply just take up space. Each of us has a purpose, an anointing from God. And when we make God everything, we know the blessing of being satisfied with His purpose for us. Verse 11 says, for the Lord is a sun and a shield. Sun reminds us that God is the source of all light and illumination. Solar power belongs to God. Shield reminds us that He's the source of our deliverance and our victory in life. It is so easy for us to put our trust in so many things that we think will ultimately bring us victory in life. But our strength fails. Jobs can be lost. Stocks go down. Families can be toxic. Whatever we lack in power, in wisdom, in understanding, whatever holds us back from deliverance, from victory in life, all that is found in God. When we make God everything, we know the blessing, His spiritual power at work within us. And then verse 11 continues, it says, no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. What thing does He withhold? Oh, no good thing. God is generous. God is gracious. Whatever is good, He desires. Whatever is good, He desires to supply to us. You know, and that may not be an exotic car parked in a multi-billion dollar mansion on some private island in the Caribbean. Everyone's dream here, right? God's version of prosperity looks significantly different than the empty version of prosperity that the world is vainly pursuing. Amen? And God's way is better. Amen? Whew. God wants to prosper us with what satisfies in relationships, in reputation, in legacy, in meeting our real needs. God takes care of His own. Verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. When we make God our everything, we experience His blessing us with what really does satisfy. His purpose, His power, His prosperity. And that is worth passionately longing for. The existential philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre wrote this, quote, "Man can count on no one but himself. He is alone. Abandoned on earth in the midst of his infinite responsibilities, without help, with no other aim than the one he sets himself, with no other destiny than the one he forges for himself on this earth." Isn't that amazing? Man can count on no one but himself. He is alone. You know, if that's how you feel this morning, or there are times when we are tempted to feel that way, Psalm 84 reminds us that God offers us so much more. Psalm 84 is not just some religious happy thoughts to read on Sunday morning to remind us that we must be more passionate about God. Psalm 84 is for Monday and the week beyond. For the problems that we face at work, at home, at school, in the deep things of our hearts. Blessed is the man or woman who is passionate about God, who longs for God, who looks to God for security, who finds his strength in God, who is satisfied by God. Let's bow together in prayer. So what are you most passionate about between you and God? Is He everything to you? Maybe it depends on what day of the week the question is asked. But there is that question in the things that we go through in life. If the answer to the question is yes, praise God. But if you're like most of us, there's a hesitation. Maybe in the quietness of your heart, the honesty of you and God, that relationship, you may basically say to God, God, I want you to be everything to me. God, take from me what keeps me back from that passion. And Father, we thank you that this is not just passion for some God who is way out there, but that you, God, are the God who walks with us through life, who indeed can be our security, will be our security, will be our strength, and Father, will satisfy us with every good thing. God, thank you for revealing yourself to us that we know who you are, that we may be passionate for you and know what it is to be your children now and forever. We thank you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.